But Lord, we want to be doers of your word. Because as we do your word, that's where we get the blessing. As we do your word, that's where we're changed. As we do your word, that's where miracles occur. And so, Father God, we ask us to come this morning and give us not only the desire to hear, but, Lord, the willpower, the desire, Lord, to follow through upon your word and therefore, God, benefit from your word. Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you take the time to minister to us by your word. And we give you all the praise of now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Praise God. So this is the series we are doing on spiritual warfare. Last week we shared about the fact that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That because we're in a warfare, we need to be strong. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. He said, be strong in the Lord. He had shared a lot of stuff to the church there, helping them to understand who they were, helping them to understand where they were in Christ in terms of authority. And then he concluded this letter by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord. Today, I want to share a little bit more, just trying to expose or remind us as to what the enemy is like, and then to talk a little bit about the loss of the flesh. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, and I'm going to read from verse 11. One of the things that the enemy of our soul tries to do is to try and get people to think that he doesn't exist. If I can make you think that I don't exist, then I've already got an advantage over you. If people think that terrorists don't exist, the terrorists already have an advantage over us. And so one of the first strategies of the enemy is to try and get people to believe that he doesn't exist. He's not a real creature. He's a figment of people's imagination. He's a cartoon character. He's some little thing with a red tail and fork running around. Friends, according to the scriptures, according to the teachings of Christ, Satan is a real person. And so we need to know that and to understand how he functions. And that's part of what I want us to remind ourselves about this morning. So if you will, turn to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. What the Lord does, he speaks sometimes in terms that if you read it, you realize he's not just talking about a man, he's talking about a spiritual being. Something more than just a man. And you and I, we always wonder, when was Satan created? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Scholars have all sort of speculation. They say that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's a gap. Because in Genesis 1, the Lord says, it says that God made heaven and earth. And in Genesis 2, 1 verse 2 says, and the earth was void and without form. And so they're saying if he created, then something must have happened in between. But other scholars say the first verse there is just a general statement, and now God goes into the details of how he did it. We don't know when Satan was created, but we do know that humans were made in the image of God, and somewhere along the line there, Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden. So here in Ezekiel and also in Isaiah, we get some glimpses as to how this enemy came about to be the enemy of our soul. So Ezekiel 28:11 says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So it's terms like this where we realize that God is not just talking to a man. He's talking to a spiritual being who has empowered this individual, but God is speaking to the spiritual being. Just like in the Psalms, the psalmist says that we can bind kings with fetters of iron through a praise. He's not talking about physical kings. He's talking about spiritual beings. And so this spiritual being that was working through the king of Tyre, the Lord says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. And it lists all the stones there. It says, your settings and mountains were made of gold. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were anointed as guardian cherub. Again, that's a term that refers to spiritual beings. So we know he's not talking about a man. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. And so here we get a glimpse as the Lord talking about what happened with the devil. That the devil was initially anointed a guardian cherub. The scholars believe that there were at least like three cherubs, or you might call them archangels, three of these beings that were there in places of authority. That you had Michael as one, you had Gabriel as one, and here you have Satan, sometimes called, I think, Lucifer in Isaiah 14, somewhere there. But here it is, the Lord is saying that you were a model of perfection. You were in the Garden of Eden. You were created perfect until wickedness was found inside of you. But I want to focus on verse 12. It says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. When God made the enemy, when God made Satan, he wasn't an enemy then, he was perfect in beauty. You could not find a creature more beautiful than Lucifer, than the devil. He was this anointed guardian cherub, full of beauty. Now the problem with beauty is that after a while, for Satan, it led to his downfall. He became proud because of his beauty and because of his wisdom. So it says, you were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found inside of you. And so God cast him down. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty. There's something that happens even now. If you find people who are considered beautiful, considered handsome, and if they know they're beautiful and handsome, oh my. I mean, pride gets to their head because they think that they are it. And our society is geared in such a way that we are, well, most of us are all striving for beauty. I mean, you go into the stores and they have the beauty products. Right there as you enter, if you go through places like JCPenney, they're right there at the entrance. All these beauty products, because we're all striving to want to look more beautiful. Well, this creature was made perfect in beauty. And after a while, that beauty got to his head and he decided, man, I'm so beautiful, I need to be in charge. And then it says he was perfect, basically, in wisdom. It says you are full of wisdom. This is another thing that happens. If you find people who are intelligent and bright and smart and they know it, they can be some of the most arrogant people you can find. You go on our college campuses and all these professors who think that they know everything. You can't tell them anything because they're full of knowledge. They think they're wiser than anybody else. Tonya, can you imagine having perfect beauty and this full knowledge all in one creature? I mean, separated by themselves, we can see the problem. But here it was in the devil was a perfect beauty and perfect full wisdom. And the Bible says it got to his head. It led him into pride and arrogance. So verse 17 says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made you a spectacle before the kings. Why is this important? Because we're not going to realize that Satan will sometimes appear as some very beautiful situations, beautiful things that attract us and we want it. And we don't realize it's like that picture you have where if you, depending on what you look at, you will see either a beautiful woman or an old hag. If you look at the dark sections, you see the old hag. If you look at the light section, you see the beautiful woman. And the devil is going to come and show you this beautiful thing, but you don't realize that below that is this ugly, wrinkled up creature who was cast out of God's presence. He's going to come with wisdom. James says the wisdom of this world is devilish, satanic. So don't think that the devil is an idiot. He has wisdom, but his wisdom has been corrupted. It's the wisdom of how the world functions. And so the world will say, if you want to get ahead, you stab somebody in the back. And your friends will say, well, I mean, do whatever you need to do to get ahead. It's the wisdom of the world. But it comes, it's inspired by the devil. And he has been doing this thing from way back when, certainly from when Adam was in the garden. He is the one that comes against us. And so we need to understand and grasp that. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 10. They will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms over you. Oh, you have fallen from heaven. Oh, Lucifer, or morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast onto earth, you who once laid low nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will, look so many times he says, I will here, full of pride. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you, stare at you, they ponder your faith. And so again here, seemingly speaking about a man, but we know he's talking about the enemy himself who wanted to ascend above the Most High God. Not just above the regular gods and pantheons of the heathens, but above the Most High God, God himself, Yahweh. I'm going to make myself like him. I'm going to set my throne above his. I'll ascend into the heavens. It is said there in verse 11, your pomp has been brought down to the grave. And in the Hebrew, it really means that it's music. It seems as if when Satan walked about, he created music there in the heavens. And so scholars think he might have been the one in charge of worship. Therefore, it's not strange if we find music today that is corrupted. Music can impact us. And so Satan seeks to corrupt music to lead people away from God. And we need to be aware of that. Nothing is wrong with an A flat or a B flat or A minor. But the lyrics that Satan inspires are lyrics that lead people away from God. But you can see how it captivates people. I come from a culture where we love music. I think there was someone who was making a comment. They were commenting on sports, I think it was. And they were talking about being in the Caribbean and seeing this person walking by. And as soon as I reached near to a bar, the music was coming out and this person started to dance. And they danced all the way until they were out of earshot of the music. And then they started walking again. And so I can tell you from my background that we are in Jamaica and the Caribbean, we are people who love music. Music is powerful, but it has been corrupted by the devil. And he uses it to lead people into all manner of things. But we shouldn't allow that to prevent us from using the worship that God has given to us to exalt him and to allow us to come into his presence. And as you have experienced this morning, that is a powerful thing. And we need to make use of it. But that's how Satan functions. He functions with pride. He functions with arrogance. He creates things that look beautiful, but behind it, it's full of maggots. That's what it says. Your maggots and stuff. It's wormy. Paul himself said that Satan can appear as an angel of light. In writing to the Corinthian church, he was talking about some false apostles who had come into the church, and he was saying, you need to be careful because even Satan himself can appear like an angel of light, because he once functioned like that. And so he can take on that form and appear to be nice. But if we listen to what he says and look at what he wants us to do, you realize that is not from God. That's the type of enemy that we're fighting against. The Bible calls him the ruler of the kingdom of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls him the God of this age that has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they can't receive the light of the gospel. Because this gospel, as you and I know, makes so much sense and makes such a big change in our lives. You're wondering, why is it that people can't see this? Why can't they see that their own lifestyle is a destruction? Why wouldn't they run away from that and come and serve the God I'm serving? Because the God of this age has blinded their eyes. Spiritual blindness. Who has done it? The God of this age, the devil. When he was cast down, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they forfeited their authority to rule, and Satan took it and started to rule and to reign. And that's why when Christ came, Satan said to him, listen, if you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Christ didn't dispute that. Christ realized that as he would go to the cross, then by that avenue, he would take away from Satan the right to rule. And so even though Satan's a defeated foe, he still functions in the world system. He's still a god of this age that blinds the minds of people so they can't receive the light of the gospel. So when you are seeking to share with your friends, you need to realize you're doing spiritual warfare. You need to be spending time in prayer that God will open their eyes so they can see the light of the gospel. When people come with all of their strange theories, I mean, just take the theory of evolution. I mean, Trisha, does that make any sense? It doesn't make a lick of a sense to tell me that I came from some single cell stuff and over millions of years I evolved and evolved and eventually became a monkey and then evolved from the monkey. It doesn't make a lick of a sense. But rather than accepting what the Bible says, that we were created in the image of God, created therefore as people of dignity, created to function with respect, they said, no, you come from a monkey, therefore you should act like an animal. It's a wisdom that has been corrupted, that the enemy sells to the people of the world so that they would not receive the wisdom that comes from Almighty God. He's a god of this age. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. That's in John chapter 12. I should have that scripture somewhere here. John 12, verse 28. Jesus cries out, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I've glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is a time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And he used that term, prince of this world, I think two other times in John's gospel. Talking about the devil, the prince of this world, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's why when you look around the world, you can see so much evil, so much corruption. It's because of the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, who comes and corrupts the minds of people and causes them to think that beauty by itself is sufficient, causes them to think that wisdom by itself is sufficient. Without realizing that all you really need is to be in relationship with Almighty God. But the God of this age, the prince of this world, was defeated at Calvary. And that's why Christ says he has the keys of death and hell. And that's why Christ promises to come back and establish his kingdom on earth. Satan has already been defeated. Jesus is just waiting for the church to realize that and for the church to spread this good news of the kingdom so that when he comes back, he can establish his kingdom and we understand what's happening. We're not caught by surprise. But all of the strategies of the enemy include deception, corruption, making things appear nice which are not nice, making things appear wise which are not wise, And you and I, what we all have to do is go back to the Word of God, to the source of true wisdom, and then suddenly realize that this makes sense. I mean, there's so many issues in our society. You can take virtually any issue in society where the society says this is how you ought to function. And if you look at even some of the natural things, you realize that doesn't make sense. We can't survive living like that. So that's the enemy that comes against us. But praise God, Jesus Christ has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you or harm me. We can tread upon serpents and scorpions. Jesus said, after his resurrection, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so if Jesus Christ has all authority, then we all know that Satan has none. He's functioning. His kingdom has already been decreed to fall. And so you and I, when we realize that, then we can function with the authority that we have in Christ. We can understand that Satan comes with deception. We can understand he can appear beautiful, but behind that, he's full of maggots. He's rotten. No wonder the writer of Proverbs says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. What we need is the Word of God. What we need is relationship with Christ. So I wanted to share that because that is the backdrop upon which we need to understand spiritual warfare. When Satan was cast out of heaven, according to Revelation, about a third of the angels left with him, and that's how his kingdom came into being. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so when Satan was cast out, he realized that he's not going to succeed against God. So what he decided to do then is to try and come against you and me. People have been made in the image of God. Trying to get to win us away from God. Trying to pull us away from a relationship with God. Trying to get us to be a part of his kingdom. Even though he knows his kingdom is destined to be destroyed. In Revelation it says he knows he has only but a short time. And so he comes against the saints. Okay. For the rest of our time, I want to talk about the lust of the flesh. And I'll tell you why. Satan knows that we fell in the Garden of Eden, and he knows that we have this tendency, this carnal nature that is there, that if we don't understand how to walk and live as Christ has told us how to walk and live, it becomes something that holds us back. You just look at how many Christian leaders have fallen over the years. The majority of them have fallen to the lust of the flesh. It wasn't that somebody put a spell on them. It wasn't that some demon tormented them. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was the lust of the flesh. And if we don't understand that we have this thing that is close to us, and we need to walk in victory over, you can go out there, start fighting left, right, and center. And Satan, because of his corrupted wisdom, just waits until you are tired. And he knows that's one of the times when the lust of the flesh will arise. And before you know it, you're caught in some problem, some situation that you wouldn't have been caught in if you were realizing that, listen, I need to keep guard. So the Bible says you must take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. Why? Because you have that thing there that is dead in Christ, but somehow, it's like these mystery movies. You ever see these mystery movies? When the bad person comes against a good person, and the good person thinks that they have knocked them over the head and they're bleeding, they think that they're dead, and the good person walks away, and you're there watching, you're like, he's not dead, he's about to... That's what the flesh is like. We have knocked it over, it's bleeding, and is it supposed to die? And so you don't pay any attention. Before you know it, it rises up back and come against us like something to terrorize us. So we have to pay attention. So the writer says, take heed, that's in 1 Corinthians 10. Take heed, that's when you think you stand, you fall. Paul says in Galatians 6, ye who are, if someone is overtaken of fault, you who are spiritual, try and help them what? Taking heed to yourself. Lest you also be tempted, lest you also fall. Because what? We have this thing, it's already done. Positionally in Christ, it's dead. But we have to walk it out now. called what? Sanctification. We have to walk it through. And so Satan knows this. And so when we are out there and we are experiencing some victory, the devil says, okay, so you think you have won? I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait until you're vulnerable. I'm going to wait until you're not paying any attention. And I'm going to tempt you with some stuff and allow that lust of the flesh to just captivate you. I'm not following my outline, but let's talk some more. Give another example. Israel was taken out of Egypt. They're walking through the wilderness. Balak was threatened. He felt so insecure. He felt as if these guys are going to conquer us. So Balak said, you know what, let me find a little soothsayer. Let me find a prophet. And so he finds Balaam and he pays him money. He said, Balaam, just curse these people. Curse them and I know I'll be victorious. And so Balaam tries to. And every time Balaam opens his mouth, God fills it with blessing. Every time he tries to bless the people of God, to curse the people of God, they end up being blessed. And so Balaam is like, this is not working. It's not working. And he's about to leave. And Balak is like, come on, what can I do? And the Bible says, read in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, somewhere there. Balaam advised Balak, listen, the only way to get these people is to lead them into immorality, lead them into idolatry. No cursing is going to work. But if you can get them to be involved in idolatry, if you can get them to be involved in immorality, then they will become weak and then you can defeat them. You understand what I'm saying, saints? So this principle is there. The devil knows this from a long time. And so when he realizes that he can't torment Joe Campbell through his dreams, when he realizes that no amount of things appearing is going to scare Joe Campbell, he says, you know what? Let me find his area of weakness and let me see if I can set some traps for him. And before you know it, you find the men of God just falling. Because Satan arranges the circumstances and they are not watching over their flesh. They are not watching over this thing to make sure that they can reckon it dead and walk by the Spirit and experience the victory that God has for them. And this is an important aspect of spiritual warfare. And that's why I want to touch it early before you get into all the other stuff. Because if you get into all the other stuff and you don't conquer this one, it's a matter of time before the enemy sets you up. So what are the lusts of the things of the flesh? Galatians 5. This is what Paul says. Galatians 5 verse 19. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Even things that you and I would not have thought were a part of the works of the flesh are listed here. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul is like, and the like, and all these things that are similar to that. These are the acts of the sinful nature. And he says they are evident, they're pretty obvious to us. And so these are the things that the unsaved world lives by. This is how the unsaved world functions. It's natural for the unsaved world. They live by the lust of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And you and I once lived like that and we've been set free. But the devil comes and tries to ensnare us into living and giving way to those things. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We haven't reached this yet on Wednesday night, but we're going to jump ahead. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you. This is Peter. He's like, I beg you. I beseech you. Please, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires. What do? They war against the soul. This is not a popular message in Christianity today. Certainly not popular among Pentecostals, because we're all looking for power and we need more power, believe you me. But if we don't realize that there's a sinful nature that wars against the soul, we are like sitting ducks. I didn't say it. Peter said it. the war against your soul and against my soul. That's why so many people end up in problems. That's why so many marriages break up. Because people ignore this reality. While striving for all the other stuff which you need to strive for, you cannot ignore the lust of the flesh. Because you have an enemy, an age-old smart guy who knows that we have this thing. He has been using this thing for centuries. Here's another example. David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart, the worshiper, the man who was anointed as a kid, the anointing came upon him. He killed Goliath. I mean, talking about a man of God, here you have him. Now what happened? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying, saints? That you can have all the anointing, you can have all of these other things, but if you don't be on guard, if you don't keep this thing crucified, it's gonna come back like those horror movie type, mystery type movies, which are really horror movies. It's gonna rise up and it's gonna corner us when we don't realize it, and we could be in trouble. And as I share this, I'm sharing this not just for you, but I'm sharing it even more so for myself. Paul says he runs this race and he keeps his body under so that he would not be disqualified. I don't want to end up being disqualified at the end of my race. And so I'm keeping guard. I'm watching over myself. And so I put here the history of this thing. Whoa, what happened to the time? Man, time goes by when you have good stuff. But it's a history. Look at even Adam and Eve, they were tempted. It was really an appeal to the flesh. This thing looks good to the eye. Lust of the eyes. It's going to make you wise, so the devil says. With a distorted outlook. You come on down to Solomon. And it says that he loved foreign women. Before you know it, he's building temple for the gods, idolatry. The Apostle Paul talks about men like Demas, who haven't loved this present world, has forsaken me. You guys are so quiet. This is good things. These are the keys to living successfully. Not to overestimate yourself, to take heed, to watch over yourself. The Bible says, in my terms, basically, even when you're feeling strong, take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. So the world lived by the lust of the flesh. That's what John says. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The mindset on the flesh, the Bible says, is hostile to God. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church. He already outlined for them in chapter 5 the works of the flesh. And now he comes back in chapter 6 and he said to the spiritual, trying to restore the one who has fallen, but take heed to yourself. And now he comes on down in verses 7 and 8 and says, whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to from the flesh reap corruption. What that means, if you spend your time dealing with things that encourage the works of the flesh, you're going to end up falling. If you spend your time watching all sort of stuff on television you should be watching, before you know it, you start to have sort of some issues that you thought you were over. If you spend your time listening to all sort of things that you shouldn't be listening to, it affects you. And so when he realizes this, he says, you know what? I need to keep guard. I don't need to watch that. You know what? One more cuss word, I'm turning off this television. No more. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Because those things war against my soul. They prevent me from experiencing the things that God wants me to experience. And they set me up for a fall. A glimpse of the wrong thing, a picture in your mind, and it stays there when you're trying to worship God. It comes back. So an ounce of prevention, they tell me as a child, is better than a pound of cure. So I'm going to prevent myself from being exposed to some of these things. so that my flesh will realize that, listen, I'm in charge, not you. That the power that he once had over me has been broken. So Peter says to the church, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, put aside the lust of the flesh, arrogance. Put aside all these things, envying, and desire the sincere, pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So overcoming the flesh, let's just talk about that before we wrap it up. Every one of us need to take heed. You're never spiritual enough that you don't need to take heed. You'll never reach a certain height in God. Listen, I don't need to take heed anymore. If you ever reach that place, you already start to fall. It says pride goes before a fall. Every one of us need to take heed. The whole time saying that the higher the monkey climb, the more it is exposed. The more you're involved in public ministries, the more you're exposed, the more you need to take heed. Paul says we need to reckon the flesh dead. Romans 6, verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The verse I want, verse 12, Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your bodies to him as instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So Paul says, don't offer yourself the things that are sinful, because what? It will empower that old nature. And before you know it, you start to have problems that you thought you were over. Reckon the flesh to be dead. In other words, accept what Christ has done on the cross. Realize you have been free from the carnal nature. And now walk it out day by day. Lay aside fleshly lusts and desire holiness. Be holy, Peter says, the Lord says, as I am holy. Lay aside fleshly lusts and desire holiness. Run towards holiness. So in my life, I don't go close to the edge. I'm not going to go close to the precipice of, well, is this really affecting me yet or not? I don't want to wait until this thing starts to affect me to realize it's affecting me. I'm staying in the middle of the road. I'm walking the truth of God's word. That area looked too great for me. It's too close to black. You understand what I'm saying? We have this great area. Well, you know what? That one too, no, too close to black. Let me stay right over here in the middle. The things that we once were involved in are the things that come back sometimes to haunt us. If you know you're involved in pornography, then no. Put certain things on your computer to block out those sites. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Don't take the chance. If you know you're involved in drugs, then nobody hang around the drug buddies. Take a break. Stay far from them. Nobody start with, we argue whether we can drink wine or not. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't drink, alcohol. But listen, if you know you had a problem, stay far from it. That's what they said to the word to the Gentiles was, abstain from immorality. That's what they used to do. Abstain from idolatry and things sacrificed. They used to sacrifice also the animals to the God. Stay away from those things because they can lead you right back from where you came. So it's not a matter of legalism, it's a matter of wisdom. You must know where you have come from. Different things will ensnare different ones of us. And so what might ensnare me might not be a problem for you. You're fine. You might be fine going to the casinos and gambling. And for me, it might be a problem. And so that's why Paul comes on and says, you know what? You have to learn to walk by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, he will help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit will prompt you and will prompt me and say, Joe, no, you don't want to go there. The Spirit will cause us to feel uncomfortable in certain circumstances. I can't explain it, but I feel uncomfortable. I need to get out of here. And that's how we escape some of the snares the devil have. We can't see it, but God knows. Joe Campbell is a snare there. You don't know it, but I'm going to cause you to feel uncomfortable. And as I yield to that and say, Lord, okay, I just don't feel at peace. Let me get out of here. It saves me from coming into contact with perhaps an individual who might be the person that the enemy used to try and ensnare me. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That's how you overcome the works of the flesh. He says in Galatians, sow to the Spirit. Because whatever you sow, you shall reap. So it's not a matter of being neutral. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm not going to sow to the flesh and you'll sit down neutral. No, he's saying, no, use your time and your effort to sow to the things of Almighty God. Ephesians says, set your mind, set your affections on things above. What are the things you're going after? What are the things you long for? What are the things are you reading? Sow to the Spirit. And you from the Spirit will reap eternal life, a certain quality of life, the abundant type of life. That's how you overcome. That's how I overcome. That's how you overcome the deeds of the flesh. So it's not a matter of, well, I'm going to, No, it's a matter of, I'm going to spend my time doing these things. I'm going to spend my time going after the Lord. Because he says, whatever I sow, that will I reap. Last scripture, I think, for this morning. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of practicing these five simple steps. It's a matter of living by the Spirit. It's a matter of being in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of listening to the promptings of the Spirit. And when he convicts us, just repent and just follow in line with him. That's how we overcome the works of the flesh. Because the enemy of our soul, he knows that these things war against us and weaken us. And so when he can't ensnare you and me through all sorts of other stuff, when he can't intimidate us, he tries to put us in circumstances where we would yield to the flesh. But if we would yield to the Spirit of God, if we'd walk by the Spirit of God, if we'd listen to the Spirit of God, we'd overcome the works of the flesh. If Sean would come on back. And so for me, this is a key element in spiritual warfare. Each one of us need to know ourselves. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know the circumstances where the enemy will push different buttons and cause us to fall. We need to know. And therefore, because we know, when somebody else is free to go down that road, I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't come with you along that path. Because I know myself. And I know that I have an enemy of my soul who will try to ensnare me. So you have to know yourself. And the Spirit of God, he is the one who knows us best. And so he will show you and he will show me my areas of weaknesses, my areas of strength. He will put me on guard for different things so that I can what? Live victoriously. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a matter of me trying to be strong mentally or being strong in myself. It's about yielding to the Spirit of God. Being in tune with the Spirit of God, listening to the Spirit of God, sowing to the Spirit. And in so doing, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Let us stand. Now next week, we're going to be ministering to people, breaking chains, breaking bondages, seeking to bring people into freedom. But if people don't understand the works of the flesh, they will get free today and the enemy will ensnare them tomorrow and they are back in captivity. You understand, friends? And that's why it's important for me to lay this foundation. For us to realize the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality. Works of the flesh. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Who would have thought that? Witchcraft. The desire wanted to know the future without waiting on God. Part of the works of the flesh. And so we understand this, that so when we set you free, when we pray and break chains and generational issues, you can walk in freedom. You can take heed to yourself. give God the glory. Let us bow our heads this morning. I don't know what type of altar call to give. I think God will speak to different ones of us in different ways. So let us each just take a moment. Maybe there might be some things in your life that God is saying, I've been trying to get your attention. I've been trying to prompt you to realize that that is not a good thing for you. Maybe for somebody else, God might be saying, listen, here are some areas where you can sow to the Spirit. I think He'll speak to different ones of us in different ways. So let's just take a moment and allow Him to speak into our own hearts this morning. Somebody here who has backslidden and you need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning, you can just raise your hand this morning. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves, they've walked away from the Lord. Let's just hold the hand of the person beside you and let's just pray one for another that God would strengthen us and make us wise to all the enemy would seek to come against us. Let's just pray one for another.